I just decided for a change to read through it, and I'm glad that I did. Not because it's such a great translation, but because it says things differently. It takes a pretty good bit of latitude, I have to say, that as far as being totally accurate translation. But as I go through, it's just amazing how if you say something differently, just a little bit differently, sometimes just change words around just a little bit, how much the meaning comes through. And so I would recommend to you that at least occasionally that you read, as you're reading your Bibles, that you read from a different version than you're accustomed to, because you know what, when you've read a passage or scripture or a version that you've read your whole life, you know what it's going to say. And so you just run on through it. It says it and you keep going without really thinking a lot about it. But I read pretty much straight through 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, I won't say it's my favorite because I don't see a lot of doctrine in it. But it's one of my favorite because Paul opens his heart up and lets you see into himself. And you realize how difficult a life he had and how few people there were that stood by his side. And you just see how he was attacked. The people, and as he writes to the Corinthian Christians, and he says, I've opened my heart up to you, why won't you open your heart up to me? And you just see the pain that he feels because someone has come along behind him in Corinth, and they have really castigated Paul. And there's always some people who are willing to believe for their own reasons sometimes. Sometimes because maybe you preach something that doesn't just sit really well with someone, then anything that somebody comes up with to castigate the speaker, they grab hold of it. And it seems that that's what had happened here to Paul in Corinth. And as you look at his life and you see all the things that have happened to him, you just wonder how in the world could somebody not be discouraged? Because there were so many times when there were so few people standing by his side. And the people that he thought that he could depend on when he turned around, quite often they just weren't there. And people that he had taught the gospel to, a great sacrifice to himself, and he will say to the Corinthian Christians, I'd rather die than somebody rob me of my boast that I presented the gospel to you and it didn't cost you anything. And he said, I robbed other churches. I let other churches support me so that I could come here and preach the gospel to you. And yet, you accuse me of preaching for money. And how ironic. And there's just a number of things in 2 Corinthians that enable you to read between the lines in his life. And you see into his heart. And you see that his heart has been broken in many different ways because of the relationships and the lack of relationships that he has with people that he sacrificed to take the gospel to. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there are lots of sermons in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, so it's going to be my fallback position today, tonight. And I know that I have shared at least portions of this with you, but I'd like to talk about why Paul says that he doesn't become discouraged. And I think that there are obviously some lessons for us and the things that he looked back on in his life that did not allow him to be discouraged are some of the same things that we can fall back on ourselves when we tend to be discouraged and remind ourselves of things. There are lots of reasons to be discouraged, and he'll list some of his here, and I don't want to compare lists with Paul because he has a lot more reasons to be discouraged than I've ever had in my life. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, the New International Version says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And I like, for some reason, that phrase just catches my fancy. We do not lose heart. And then you flip over to the end of the chapter in verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. And so whatever is between verse 1 and verse 16 here is him telling us what it is that he can fall back on, that he can remember, that he reminds himself of in his dark days. Whenever he's all alone at night and it doesn't seem to be anybody standing with him and everything's going against him, that he can go back and fall back on, that's going to give him encouragement and cause him to get up the next morning and to continue rather than just being discouraged and deciding to quit. And so I picked out in my reading, I picked out four things here that Paul says keeps him from becoming discouraged. And the first one is in verse 1, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry. One of the reasons that we as Christians cannot, must not, allow ourselves to become discouraged is because of the importance of the message that God has entrusted to us. And if you go back in chapter 3, he'll talk about that ministry that he has been given. And he will say in verse 7, for instance, if the ministry that brought death, and he's talking about the giving of the Ten Commandments, that covenant in the Old Testament, and he said, as glorious as that was, they approached that mountain that was on fire, that was shaking, and the voice of God spoke, and the people trembled and said, don't let God talk to us anymore. Let God talk to you, and you tell us what the message is. And that was a glorious thing that God appeared on that mountain and delivered that covenant to the people. And he says, if that ministry that brought death, engraved on letters of stone, that came with such glory, so that the Israelites couldn't look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of its glory, even though it was fading, will not this ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? And he'll say in verse 11, if that which was fading away came with glory, how much greater is that glory that lasts? Now this new covenant, the glory is not fading away. It's a permanent thing. And then he will go on and talk about that ministry, and he said, God has entrusted us with that ministry. The ministry of taking this incredible message, this glorious message to the world. And so how in the world can we allow ourselves to become discouraged? If we have such a glorious ministry that God has given us, this is not, our goal in life is not making a lot of money. Our goal in life is not making a name for ourselves. Our goal in life is this ministry that God's given us of taking this glorious message to the world. And so if we don't take it, there will be some part of the world, there will be some people who won't hear that message. And so one of the reasons that got Paul up in the morning whenever there were so many things that would discourage him in his life, one of the things that got him up and got him going was this ministry that God had trusted him with. And that same thing is a fallback for us. God has trusted us. If we don't go, who will go? And I say that to myself because I know as a local preacher, sometimes I tend to focus only on the folks that are right here in this building. And that is a great part of my ministry. But God's also entrusted to me a ministry of taking the gospel of reconciliation to the world, as he has each one of us. And when we're busy about that ministry, then I will say we're a lot harder to discourage whenever we are, in fact, sharing the gospel with someone else. One of the reasons that so many Christians get discouraged is because we're not really involved in something that's really important. But when we're really involved in this ministry and we're discharging this ministry that God has trusted to us, then therefore we can't get discouraged. We must not lose heart. And there are, it seems to me, he's saying in chapter 4, there are a couple of things, there are a couple of sources that things come from in this world that discourage us. One of them is other people and how they don't respond to the gospel. And he picks up here And he talks about the ministry, this ministry that God's given us and how we discharge this ministry. He said, we've renounced secret and shameful ways, and we don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. There are some people who in discharging this ministry, quote, the gospel, who use it as a means for their own furtherance, to make themselves important. And consequently, they will use methods that are deceptive. They will say things that are not true. And he says, we've renounced all those kind of ways. Everything about us is right on top of the table. What you see is what you get. And we're not one person here and somebody else somewhere, someone else in another setting. We've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We don't distort God's word. But on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And he's using the word conscience here of what you know inside, what you really know deep down inside. And what other people can know deep down inside about us is that we're right on top of the table, that what you see is what you get. There's no duplicity in our lives. And that takes working every single day, doesn't it? To make sure that everything that we do is, in fact, right on top of the table. There's no deception in what we do. So that when other people look at us, they can know deep down inside that we're the real thing. We really are striving to be God's man and God's woman. And then he begins to talk about how people respond negatively to the gospel. And that's one of the things that's the greatest source of discouragement to us as Christians. It just seems for all the world like when you first become a Christian, if you'll just run out and tell everybody, then everybody will want to be a Christian. You don't understand why. And so you go out and you start telling people about Jesus and you start talking to others about the gospel and they start giving you all this negative feedback and they don't instantly become Christians and they have all their reasons for why they're not going to respond positively. And so he talks about that. He says the gospel is veiled to people who are perishing. And then he tells you why it is. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. That's the way Jesus said it, wasn't it? And the world's still that way. There are many people who are blinded to the gospel. And that's a discouraging thing. And there are people that we love and people that we want to see become Christians, and we are so excited to go tell them about the gospel, and then they don't respond positively. And then he continues, he says, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves is your servants. For the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We just present the gospel. We're not trying to advance ourselves. We're not trying to make ourselves look good. We're not trying to impress you with ourselves. All we want to do is just present the gospel. But the God of this age has blinded the hearts and the minds and the eyes of most of the people in this world so that they cannot see. They cannot see the beauty of the gospel. And that's one of the reasons that would have caused Paul to be discouraged, and it causes us to be discouraged. And then, so it is how other people respond to the gospel is a source of discouragement. And then he picks up in verse 7, and he talks about himself in view of this and how it feels to him. He says, we have this treasure, this gospel, this glorious ministry. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And the contrast here is it's not in vessels or jars of silver or gold, because if it's in jars of silver or gold and you're really eloquent and you have so much ability and you just attract people by your charisma, then people look at you and people think how great you are. But if it's through weakness, as Paul will say in the first epistle to the Corinthians, he said, whenever I approached your city limits, I came with much fear and trembling. And if you go back and look at how he came in, he actually came in there waiting for somebody else to come, and he came in by himself. And can you imagine coming into this incredibly large, immoral, godless city, and you're going to preach the gospel? Can you imagine coming to the city limit sign, and it says Corinth, and you're thinking, okay, where do I go, and what do I do? Where's the first place that I go? How do I start preaching the gospel to these people? But he came, and he says, I was shaking. I was trembling with fear when I came in. But I proclaimed the gospel to you. And at least some of these to whom he's writing here, had become Christians. And he said, I'm not claiming to be anything myself. I'm just a clay vessel. And I've thought a lot about the concept of a clay vessel. It's like, you remember Gideon in the Old Testament, and whenever they surrounded the Midianite army, then they were to take these pitchers that had candles in them. And as long as that candle was inside that pitcher, then it didn't do any good. But he said, whenever I give the signal, then you break those jars that the candles are in, and all of a sudden, they're going to look up, wake up, and crawl out of their tent and hear these trumpets blowing. They're going to look all the way around the hills around them, and there are going to be all these lights, and they're going to assume that they're surrounded by this huge army, when in fact it was only 300 men. And I think of how, as long as I stay whole, as long as I am what I want to be, I'm very likely not shining forth what God wants me to. And it's only when I'm broken, and it's only when I'm crushed, that God's power is really shown. And when it's really obvious how weak and incapable that I am, and yet God's gospel can shine through, then that's when God is truly glorified. And so God is not so much looking for the people with all the talent and the ability. He's just looking for the people who will be used. He's just looking for the people who are the common clay jars. He will use, and some of the vessels that he uses are gold and silver. But primarily, he said he's entrusted this treasure to jars of clay to show that this power is from God and not from us. And if it were this beautiful, ornate vase, or I guess I should say here, this beautiful gold vase, then it's not going to demonstrate God. It's going to look like it's what's important. But whenever it's clay, something just common, just anybody, and yet there's power in it, then God's power is demonstrated. And he says, and he draws a picture, and this is how he sees himself. In view of all that has happened. And he has every reason to see himself this way. He says, we're straitened on every side. The NIV says hard pressed. And the word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, means a very narrow passageway. We're straitened on every side, but not crushed. And so it's not just if you pass through the Strait of Gibraltar or any other waterway where there's a strait, it narrows down to a very narrow, narrow passageway so that usually only one vessel can go through at a time, and sometimes that with great difficulty. And he says, we're not just straitened on two sides. We're not just straitened on four sides. We're straitened on six sides. Top, bottom, left, right, up, and down. Back and front. We're straitened. We are in this very, very narrow, narrow, pressed in on every side. And he said, but we're not crushed. I feel myself and my bones are not broken. You know, it feels like sometimes that there's so much pressure on me that I must be all cracked up. My bones must be broken, but I feel that I'm not. And that's the way he's picturing himself. And then the NIV uses the word perplexed, and that word literally means unable to get out. Are you claustrophobic? Any of you? I didn't know that I was claustrophobic until I got in a situation one time where I got stuck and I couldn't get out. And I realized I'm a little bit claustrophobic. All right, but he says he straightened on every side and he couldn't get out. It's one thing to be stuck if you can move a little bit and if you have hope of getting out. But when you're stuck and you cannot get out, I mean, you've tried and you've struggled and there's no way out, then it would be a little bit difficult not to be discouraged, wouldn't it? And so he says that he's unable to get out, but he's not in despair. And then he says he's persecuted, and that word means pursued, but not left in their power. Like David said, there is but a step between me and death. They're only one, every time I glance around, the devil's right there behind me, or those pursuing me, they're only one step behind me. And so I just have to keep running with everything that I have. He said they're right behind me, but I've not been left in their power. And then he says, I'm struck down, but literally I'm not killed. I'm not dead. I'm pressed in on every side, and I'm not crushed. I'm unable to get out, but I'm not in despair. I'm pursued, but I haven't been left in their power. I'm struck down, but I'm not dead. Now, those are some reasons to be discouraged. But each time he said, but I'm not this. He looked at the bright side, didn't he? Too many of us only see that I'm straitened and I can't get out and I'm pursued and everybody's against me and I'm struck down. And that's all we can see. We can't see the other side of it. But because of this ministry he had, because of these other reasons that we're going to see in just a moment, he said, I don't lose heart. I get up every morning and I keep pursuing the goal for which Christ set me on the course. And then he says, we as apostles, he's talking, always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be revealed in our body. And then skip down to verse 13, and he's going to give you some more reasons why. He has reasons, lots and lots of reasons to be discouraged. But he's telling you why he's not discouraged and why he refuses to be discouraged. Number one, because of this incredible message that's been given to him in verse 1. And then verse 13, he says, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. And so he goes back and he quotes Psalm 116. And then he says, with that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore we speak. If you truly, truly believe God, you can't be discouraged. And if you stop and think about that, you get discouraged when you quit believing what the Lord said, when you let go of the promises that he's given us. But if you really believe that he is who he says he is, he has a power that he says that he has, that he loves you, and hold on to the promises that he's given to you, if you truly believe, you can't be discouraged. Even if everybody around you is discouraged, you can't be. You won't let yourself be discouraged. And then a third reason is in verse 14, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. He knows that when he dies, he's not going to lose what he worked for. I wish I was free to tell you about an incident that happened to me within the last few days, but I'm not. But someone came to me and talked to me, and they were on the verge of being discouraged, and they were talking about this very exact thing. They were sick. They were potentially looking at their death. And they were incredibly discouraged because they felt like, I'm going to lose everything that I ever worked for my whole life. It sounded like what Solomon said, that how do you know but what the one who comes after you and inherits your stuff is going to be a fool. And it sounded exactly that way. And that's the way when it really comes down, when you've lived for this world and this life, how can you not be discouraged when you face death? What is there to keep you from being discouraged? Because everything you work for is going to be gone. Oh, you'll leave it to your kids, but if you scrimped and you saved and you worked hard, how do you know they're not going to go out and blow it? Really? I've seen it happen, hadn't you? Sometimes it was they thought they were making this great, wise investment, and they invested it all, and then it's gone. And you worked your whole life for it. But Paul knew that when he died, that death wasn't going to rob him of the treasure that he had worked for his whole life. And if you're following God, you know that with absolute certainty. In fact, that's going to be the day that you get the payoff. And the things that you've worked for, you're going to receive at that point. And so he says, I know that death is not going to rob me of my treasure. And then one last thing in verse 15, he says, all of this that we've been talking about here is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Paul knew that his sufferings were contributing to the salvation of other people. And you know, if there's one thing that the world really truly needs, we need to see people who are living who are practicing what we preach, don't we? We need to see people who are sacrificing regardless of the cost. And you know, I hope the day doesn't come. But if the day does come that our government says, if you preach against homosexuality, if you teach against homosexuality, there's going to be a lot at stake right then. And if you do, then you're going to be fined, or you're going to go to jail, or this is going to happen to you. It's going to be illegal for you to do that. And you know what we're going to need? We're going to need somebody to stand up and preach against homosexuality, if that's what the Bible says. It's going to be really, really important that when there's a price to be paid, that we see somebody who stands for what's right. And other people will be encouraged to follow. But if the persons that you look to provide you with that kind of encouragement, the people that you look to as your leaders, if they don't, then what happens? People get discouraged. And so Paul knew that people were looking at him. And you know, you don't know who's looking at you. You don't know who's following you. You probably know some people that are, but you don't know all the people that are. And that's one reason that God's put us in a family, because we have a right to look at one another. And when the world is really dark, and you claim to be a light, then every eye has a right to look at the light. If this room were completely dark and someone struck a match, every single eye in this place would go to that light. That's the nature of light. And God created us to reflect His light in a dark world. And if the world does get darker, then light is going to be even more important. And more people will be attracted to it when that, in fact, does happen. That's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 7, wasn't it? Whenever it, in essence, became illegal to preach the gospel. Isn't that what happened? And they started killing people for preaching the gospel. Then what they intended to, a heavy hand, to stamp it out, actually just splattered it across the world, didn't it? That's exactly what happens. And so he says, knowing that his sufferings are contributing to the salvation of others, I really think, personally, that it's really important for my family that they see me be faithful to the Lord, even when times are difficult. And then he concludes, therefore, we don't lose heart. Even though, in fact, we're outwardly wasting away. Literally, he says we're being brought to decay. That's what's happening to all of us as we age, and as the effects of sin wear on our bodies and on our lives. He says, though outwardly, on the outside, we're being brought to decay, yet inwardly, we're being renewed every day. We're not decaying on the inside as Christians. And then he says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. If he could call his difficulties, light and momentary, surely I can handle what's happening to me in my life without being discouraged. If he can face what he faced without becoming discouraged, surely I can. And you know what's really interesting? The fact that he remained faithful through all of these things, his suffering is still contributing to the salvation of others. In fact, it's contributing to my salvation. The fact that he refused to become discouraged. And so he winds up by saying, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And my favorite line right here is, if you can see it, it's not going to last. Look around you. It's not going to last. Look at your body. It's not going to last. Everything you can see, it's not going to last. The only thing that's going to last are the things that you can't see. The only truly important things, relationship to God, relationship to one another, love, faith, those are the things that will last. They're the only things that will last. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So tonight, if there is something in your life that's discouraging you, as I look over this audience, I've been here long. You know, I said when I first came here that there was some advantage to being ignorant about people's lives. And there is. Because after a while, and you get to know people, and people get to know you, then you kind of get to know where some bones are buried. And when you get up and preach something, everybody, there's always people thinking, is he preaching to me? Is he talking about my situation? You know? And so it gets a little more difficult as time goes on. But in some ways, it gets better. Because we know one another. And we know something about one another's hardships and struggles. And there are some people in this audience that are carrying some really serious heavy loads right now. And life and the devil is really trying to discourage you. But there are reasons. There are the best reasons why you must not become discouraged. And so if tonight you need the prayers of brothers and sisters because you just need the strength of somebody sitting beside you with their arm around you praying to God, then this is an opportunity, and that's what we as family are here for. If you're not a Christian, you're not a part of God's family. Tonight's your night. You need to become a Christian before you leave this place while we stand and sing. Would you be free?